Good evening again. Greetings again in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's good to be together again. I trust you had a good day in the Lord. We have been blessed with rain, and it's just a good day. Brother Jeff, I appreciated your devotions. Things happen in life that you always think of when you hear a certain scripture read or referred to. Some years ago, some friends of ours were home from Jordan on furlough, and they're in their 40s, and they invited Myrna and I over to the house they were staying in after church, after their children went to bed, and it was quite late when we got there. And Brother Daniel Miller said to me, he said, "Philip, would you lead us in devotions?" And that was kind of unusual. I don't ever remember we had devotions before when we got together to visit when they were on furlough. So he told me the chapter and the verse to read, and I read it, and then I stopped, and then they smiled at us. They didn't say anything. And then the light came on. It was about being fat and flourishing and fruitful. And we realized they were expecting a child. So that's how they told us. They had me read that chapter to them, or that verse to them. So thought of that again tonight. And speaking of having children, my wife and I have changed status in life since we left here last night. About 11:40 last night, we became great-great-aunt and great-great-uncle. Some of you may know Jonathan and Loretta. They have a daughter, Leslie, married to Zachary. And they had a little girl. So when Myrna and I were, she was about 28 and I was about 36, we became great aunt and uncle. And here, 20 years later, we become great great aunt and uncle. So that's exciting. We want to go see that little girl one of these days. Her name is Riley. Riley Marie, is that right? Something like that. So she weighed in at over 9 pounds. She's off to a good start. All right, let's say our little saying together, the goal of revival. I'll read it first, and then we'll say it together. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. So let's say that together a bit slower. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Very good. Thank you. Well, it's youth evening, and I apologize, none of our children are here or their youth friends, but one of our youth boys, Logan Nicely, is teaching down in Kempsville, Virginia, and for about a year they've been trying to find a weekend where the youth from Bank and Pete could go to Kempsville and give a singing program, and it finally worked out, and they left this morning to go to Kempsville to give a program, so you can remember them in prayer. They'll be spending the night there and coming home tomorrow. Youth, I've titled this evening's message, Overcoming Insecurities in Our Youth. Overcoming Insecurities in Our Youth. And I'll start with a little reading. Maybe some of you know where it comes from. It goes as follows. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the age of belief, it was the age of doubt. It was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. You ever heard that before? A little book called The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. That's how it starts out. But I read that and I thought, that's a bit some of the emotions that we experience in youth, and some of them simultaneously. Sometimes it's like it's the best of times, and it feels like the worst of times at the same time. And it feels like the age of learning a lot, but yet there's maybe some foolishness still there. And it's the age of growing in belief, but yet there are doubts to overcome. And there's a lot of hope, but sometimes those hopes are dashed and there's some despair. That's how it can be as we get older as well. But youth can truly be a time with a wide array of emotions. It can be a time of excitement, physical growth, vitality. It can also be a time of deep struggle as we mature, as we transition from being there hanging on to our parents' hand to starting to transition through adolescence into adulthood. And we wrestle with deep struggles about questions about ourselves, questions about life, and who are we becoming, and what would God have us to do, and where would God lead us in our life, and how will this all turn out? In the early years of childhood, for many children, such as you here tonight, who grew up in Christian's homes, a time of being somewhat carefree, a time of being protected, feeling secure in our parents' love and protection, the church, the school, many things we take for granted. But as we enter into our teen years, life begins to change. We're reaching a greater level of maturity, and there are many changes. There are physical changes, there are emotional changes, insecurities may creep into our lives, and we struggle with questions like, who am I? Where do I fit in? How is my life working out? And it's easy to compare ourselves among ourselves and look at our peers and kind of wonder, why has God allowed these experiences into my life that are so different than my friends' lives? You know, for my wife and I, my wife's mother passed away when she was 15. My father passed away when I was 16. So the dynamics of our teenage years were somewhat different than our friends. I personally found myself relating to youth that were about 5 years older than me through my teen years because my lifestyle was more in tune with theirs. I was running a dairy and doing things like that rather than having some of the carefree life that others my age had. Then in the flip side of that, we talked about Christian children. There are also many children who do not have the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, Christian society. And those of you who've been relating to boys' club, girls' club, some of those things, reaching out in summer Bible schools, you know about that. You know more about those children. They do not have two parents who are committed to God and to each other. And the struggles of their lives can be long and difficult. And sometimes I don't know if they even know they're having struggles. It's just, that's just the life that they've lived. It's a life their friends live. It's a life their parents have lived. And a recent survey said 2 out of 3 young boys growing up in America do not have a positive male role model in their life. 2 out of 3. That's saying that across America, according to this survey, only 1 out of 3 young men have a male role model that's a positive influence that they can look up to that would point them in a right direction. So that's the society we live in, and I trust we count our blessings. As imperfect as we and our parents are, we have much to be thankful for. But I can assure you that we serve a God who has a plan, who has a purpose for every life, and as we seek Him with our whole heart, He will reveal and begin to weave a beautiful tapestry in every life. That does not mean our journey will be pain-free. That does not mean our life will be easy, but it does mean we can experience joy and fulfillment on the journey as we walk with God and walk with Him. So as I prepared for this message, there were 3 truths of the Scripture and that the Holy Spirit kept reinforcing in my mind. Number 1 is this: God is faithful. The Scripture says He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's one of the 3,000 promises that I mentioned the other night from Scripture. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we'll continue on. We'll see the truth of that as we go through this evening. The second point is, God sets boundaries to give direction and protection in our lives. God sets boundaries to give direction and protection in our lives. What is the first thing that God did for the good of Adam and Eve after He placed them in the garden? Anyone tell me? It's the one commandment He gave them. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. Adam and Eve were placed in a paradise of perfection. Everything was, I'm sure, beyond our comprehension. But God set a boundary in their lives. He didn't do that because He was mean, or He wanted to keep them from something good, as Satan had convinced Eve. He set a boundary in their lives for their good and for their protection and for their blessing. And that was just one of many boundaries that God had already created. Go sometime and read the account of creation And notice how many times you will find the word divided. God created light, and then what did he do? He created light, and then he divided it from darkness. God took the waters and separated it from the dry ground, and he divided it. He set a boundary between the ocean and dry ground. And right on down through there, God created and he divided. He created and he divided. God began to set up boundaries. And then he came into Adam and Eve and spoke one boundary into their lives. So God sets boundaries to give direction and protection in our lives, and we'll expound on that further. So this evening I would like to consider the life of Joseph, and we'll see these truths displayed in Joseph's experience. Oh, I didn't give you the third one. God has a wonderful plan and purpose for every life. That's the third point. The first one, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Number two, God sets boundaries to give us direction and protection. And three, God has a plan and a purpose for every life. And he says this in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." That's our God. Turn within your Bibles to the 37th chapter of Genesis. The 37th chapter of Genesis. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these were the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And a lad was with his sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He brought a bad report about those boys. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up, and so also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee on the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Let's back up to verse 4. Joseph found himself in a difficult situation. He was the son of his father's old age from his father's favorite wife. Now, parents, I said we'd talk some about parents tonight too. Don't have favorite children. Each child is special in their own way. If you have more than one child, you'll know that. And yes, you may relate to them a little differently, but don't have favorite children. And don't compare your children among your children, because they have different gifts and different talents. And if Junior Etta can make straight A's in school, that don't mean that Junior, who starts to school a year and a half or 2 years later, is going to have the same talents and abilities. So don't pressure them now, because the child that works really hard to make C's and B's will probably have talents that the child who doesn't try and make straight A's doesn't have. Every child will have their own different gifts, God-given abilities, and God created them that way, and he will use them that way, and he will bless them that way. Don't compare your children, and don't have favoritism in your home. And this goes without saying, don't have more than one wife. That's where the problems really started here in this home. And thankfully, that's not an issue here in America, but it's also a challenge to love our wives as we should. So Joseph found himself caught in the middle of a difficult situation, a partial father, wicked and envious brothers. And then God gave him these dreams, and I'm not here to comment on the wisdom of him sharing those dreams with these brothers. There's been discussion on that. But he did. It's all part of God's plan. It was all what God was using to bring about his intended result many years later. But I'd like for us to notice the end of verse 4. It says that Joseph's brothers could not speak peaceably to him. The newer translation says, Joseph's brothers hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now hang on to that thought, because we're going to come back to that when we get to chapter 50. So that's an important part of this story. So what happened to Joseph? He experienced rejection and abandonment. We won't read the story tonight because of time. But we know what happened. Joseph was sent by his father to go check on his brothers who were tending the flocks near Shechem. And he went there, and someone said, no, they're somewhere else. They go over to Dothan, and he went there. And they said, here comes this dreamer. Yeah, here comes this little brother. Hard men, out there tending sheep in the desert, day after day, week after week. They said, well, let's just kill him and throw him in a cistern. And we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Yeah. And we'll just tell our father that some evil beast has devoured him. But there was one brother who still had some tenderness in his heart, and his name was Reuben. And he said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in this pit and not lay a hand on him. And I believe Reuben thought he'd come back later and get him out and set him free and send him home. But you know what happened? Somehow Reuben must have went off tending the sheep somewhere, and these Midianites came through the area, a company of Ishmaelites. Other places call them Midianites, but they were Ishmaelites. Who was Ishmael? Anybody remember? Wasn't he a half-brother back there somewhere? I may be wrong on this, but I believe if you do the Mennonite game, you'll find out that they were about second or third cousins that carried him off. I thought about rubbing a little salt in the wound yet. So here were some cousins coming by of this descendant of this wild man, Ishmael, and these brothers said, well, you know, let's not take his life. Let's just sell him to these merchants and we'll move on then, and we won't actually be guilty of shedding his blood. So they did that, and they came and they purchased Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, and they picked him up and took him on down. And can you imagine that young boy, 17 years old, thrown in a pit, pulled up out of the pit, and the other thing is, the scripture indicates that they threw him in a pit and they sat down to eat their lunch. So here's Joseph, this young man, thrown in a pit, then grabbed, pulled up out of the pit, sold to these strangers that he'd never seen before, although they were distant relatives, no doubt. Can you imagine how that young boy possibly pled for his life? Pled for mercy, pled for freedom? I don't know. But he was 17, scripture would indicate, or nearabouts there at this time. And then he was sold by his brothers. He was taken by his cousins. He was taken down to Egypt. And I don't know how it worked there in Egypt, if it was like the history of the United States here when there was auctions where slaves were sold. But somehow he found himself in the house of Potiphar as a servant. And I said last night, or maybe the night before, the nights kind of run together, God created us with some desires. A desire to love and to be loved. A desire to accept and to be accepted. And when those two needs aren't met, it results in the greatest pain that we can feel in life, and that is the pain of rejection. Can you imagine how rejected Joseph felt at that point in his life? A young man who was close to his father, now he's gone. He's sold as a slave. From his father's favorite son to a slave in a foreign land. How was Joseph's response? Did he become a bitter, angry young man? Did he resort to, why me? What's the use? What's the purpose of this? God, where are you at in all this? And no doubt, if Joseph was human, which I believe he was, Some of those thoughts probably went through his mind day after day, night after night, far from home, wondering, why am I here? Why am I here? What is going on in my life that's brought me to this point? Let's go to chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon him and all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Who was this man that bought Joseph as a slave? It said he was the captain of the guard. I believe that would indicate that he was the head of the secret police that guarded the well-being of the Pharaoh. I don't know for sure, but that's what that would indicate. Not a man to be reckoned with, I don't think. But Joseph was there. And it says that the Lord was with Joseph. Is our relationship with God a one-way street? No. I believe that Joseph was also walking with the Lord. His faith was strong. His commitment was strong. And that is our first point. God is faithful. God was said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joseph, his father's son, many miles away in Egypt, now a slave. God is right there with him. The same as he would have been at home in his father's house. God will always go with us where we are. What did David say? He said, if I ascend into the heavens or if I descend to the lowest Sheol or grave or pit, God, you're there. I cannot escape your presence. We cannot escape God's presence. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What happened to Joseph as he was there in Potiphar's house? Potiphar noticed there was something different about this young man. He realized that he could trust this man, and he realized that this man was prosperous in everything he did. He found favor. Joseph found favor. And he committed everything in his household to this man, and he didn't concern himself with anything but the food that he ate, because Joseph was in charge of everything else. We see here that Joseph was living with reverence for God and his precepts. He was committed, and he was dependable. And you know the rest of the story. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, come lie with me. And she continued to pursue a relationship with this young man, even to the point where she grabbed his coat and he left it and ran out of the house. And what do wicked, spoiled people do when they don't get their way? They turn against the people who are attempting to do right. And that's exactly what happened in Joseph's life. He did what was right. He honored God. He honored his master. And he honored his master's wife against her wishes. Here was this woman that day after day, she pursued him. And it says here that Joseph refused to be with her or around her. I believe that Joseph disciplined himself that he would not be in her presence more than he had to be. It said, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, verse 10, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. We talked about boundaries. Joseph understood the necessity of boundaries. as a teenage young man. He set a boundary in his life. And we'll understand here again that boundaries are to protect us from evil. They are a safeguard from the damaging effects of sin. God continues to set boundaries for his people throughout the Old Testament, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and in the giving of the law. God continued to reveal his boundaries for mankind, for their blessing and for their protection. Let's think about Joseph. He was possibly 18 by now. He was a young man who was away from home. He was away from his mother. He was away from his father. He had been abandoned by his brothers. He was away from everyone he knew. He was the only person in that whole society that knew or reverenced God. He was truly alone. Do you think he was lonely? Do you think he was lonely? And do you think that a woman offering him attention and affection would have been an enticement? You think that would have been a real temptation? I think that would have been a tremendous temptation for a lonely young 18-year-old man. But what was Joseph's response? He said, no. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, and hath not kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph understood the boundary, and he understood the giver of the boundary, and he understood if he broke that boundary, he was sinning against God. Young people, you are going through a transition in your life, as we began with here at the onset of the message this evening. You probably are finding within your life feelings and desires being awakened that you've never experienced before. They are all from God, but they all come with boundaries. Okay? They're from God. God instituted them, but God instituted them for a purpose, and he set boundaries around those desires so they can be used for his honor and glory and for your blessing. Remember, boundaries are always for our protection and for our blessing. Had Joseph sinned with this Egyptian woman, he would have broken that boundary and he would have broken that protection, and who knows what could have happened in his life. But Joseph was keenly aware of the presence of God. Someone said it this way: when we sin, God seems far away. When God seems far away, it's much easier to sin. But Joseph maintained a relationship with God where God obviously was very close to him, and it helped him to resist temptation by not falling into sin with this woman. Many years later, there was another man in Egypt that we talked about one other evening this week. And the scripture says that man chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was also in the context, in the setting of Egypt, where Joseph is at. So young people, it's better to suffer rejection. It's better to be made fun of. It's better to be one that doesn't go with the crowd than to experience the awful effects of sin in the long run. Joseph knew the importance of boundaries, do we? That's the second point. God creates boundaries for our protection and good. All right, it moves on. Joseph now, because of his integrity, he is falsely accused. Once this woman didn't get her way, she began to falsely accuse the young man. And Joseph was then cast into prison. And I've often kind of wondered if Mr. Potiphar maybe knew a little something about his wife's character as why Joseph went to prison instead of losing his life for what he did. But that's all speculation on my part. I don't know. But Joseph then finds himself in prison. Think about where he's at this point. another rejection in his life. Let's go to verses 21 through 23 of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. The same story. The same man. Joseph didn't change. Joseph kept serving God. God kept blessing Joseph. And wherever Joseph went, his blessing of his life flowed out of his life and blessed all those around him. He blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. Now he blesses the keeper of the prison and the prisoners because of Joseph. And Joseph was industrious. Wherever he went, they gave him work and put him in charge of things. And here he was, possibly in a dungeon under the city, who knows, taking care of the king's prisoners and continuing to serve. And you know what happened there? Pharaoh became angry with two of his officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. He put them into prison, and one day Joseph went in, and he saw that they were looking a little downcast one morning. He said, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And they said, "We both had dreams, but there's no one that can interpret them." And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And they told Joseph their dreams. Joseph interpreted their dreams. And he said, this means to the cupbearer. He said, that means that there are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and you will restore your position and you will put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And to the butler, he said, or the chief baker, he said, you're going to lose your life. And that's what took place. But Joseph made a request in verse 14. He says, "Think on me when it shall go well with thee." This is what he told the cupbearer. "And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon." Joseph making a plea. Here, for the first time, we see Joseph expressing the anguish of his life. He said, "I was stolen away out of my homeland. I've done nothing wrong, and here I am in this dungeon. Please appeal to Pharaoh for me when you're back in his presence." And we know what happens. The cupbearer went back to work, and he forgot all about Joseph until Pharaoh had a dream, and then he said, "Ah, this day I remember my faults." But let's go back to Joseph again. Faithfully serving everyone else, faithfully serving God, only to be abandoned again for 2 more years in what could have been the best years of his life. I don't know exactly how long he was there in prison, but if you study his age, and it gives a little indication of how old he was when he became Pharaoh's assistant and when his brothers came back and all of that, his time in prison would have fallen somewhere between 20 and 29 years old. And I would say between 20 and 29 are some of the best years of your life. Would you agree or disagree as far as strength and vitality and health and potential? And there's this young man in the best years of his life wasting away in the king's dungeon for a crime that he didn't commit. And let me say this. I believe that Joseph was safer in that dungeon than he was in Potiphar's house spiritually. He was better there. I believe there was less temptation in his life to do evil. And I don't know if he understood that. Maybe he did. So there he was again, abandoned one more time. And you see, we know the end of the story. Joseph did not. Joseph didn't know God was working all this. It wasn't until his brothers started coming back and all this worked out that the light came on and Joseph said, "Oh yeah, this is all the hand of God. I see how this is working out." Do you think there was a time when he was there in that dungeon day after day after day when he said, "I'm ready to give up. What's the use to even try? My brothers, Potiphar, the butler, everybody that I have served faithfully has turned against me and abandoned me. What can I do? What's the use to even try?" And I don't know if any of you older ones or young people have ever struggled with thoughts like that. What's the use? Is my life even worth living? And if you struggle with those thoughts, please find someone who cares about you that you can share that with for encouragement. Because most of you know that my wife and I and our church family have dealt with a suicide situation, and that there's no words to describe the pain and difficulty of that and the uncertainty of it and the going on and on and on after an incident like that in your heart and mind, and what should we have done, what should we? Dear people, young people or any age people, if you ever have suicidal thoughts, run to a godly person and share them immediately. Don't keep them to yourself. It's a terrible thing. Someone said, suicide stops God's beautiful plan for a life. And it does. Don't let your mind go there. And if it goes there against your will, seek help. But we see Joseph just continues on. He continues serving God. Then the butler remembers, and Joseph is brought up, and he reveals the dream to Pharaoh, and he explains what's going on, and Pharaoh puts him second in command, and he begins to gather in corn or wheat or provisions and put them in storehouses. And actually, if you read that whole story, Joseph basically turned the entire country of Egypt into servants of Pharaoh. Slowly but surely took everything they had. And then as the famine came, he sold them back out. You know, at the end, Pharaoh had about everything. But till God got done working with him through Moses and Aaron, the plain was leveled again. God's way always worked out. There's some verses in Isaiah I want to read to you, thinking about difficulties and struggles in life and what Joseph may have been experiencing. And these are the verses that Jesus quoted when he began his ministry in Luke 4. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is Isaiah 61, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus said, I've came into this earth, and I've came here to proclaim good tidings to the meek. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, God sent me here to bind up the brokenhearted, to minister to the needs of our hearts, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And I believe that's talking more about spiritual bondage than it is about physical bondage of being incarcerated in prison or in jail. Jesus Christ comes to set us free. Maybe you find yourself in the clutches of sin. Jesus said, I come to set you free. I've come to minister to needs, whatever they are. He says, I've come to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them joy, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And I don't know what you've experienced in your life, but if there's parts of your life that you feel like there's ashes of terrible things that may have happened to you, Jesus said, I've come to bring beauty out of those ashes. I've come to restore the deepest hurts of your life and to bring beauty out of it and to bring healing and to give you the oil of joy in the place of mourning and to give you a garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. And the end result is that you might be a tree of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And Jesus quoted those verses or parts of those verses in Luke 4. And he said, this day is this scriptural fulfilled in your hearing. It's what Jesus came to do. Jesus can take all the wounds and all the pain of our lives, and he can make something beautiful out of it. But remember, it's always to bring honor and glory to God. To bring honor and glory to God. This is why Jesus came. Another subject we won't have time to address this week. Study the two times in Scripture, one in Isaiah 53, another time, I believe, in 1 Peter. It says, by His stripes we are healed. Have you ever wrestled with that? We know that Jesus needed to die. We know He needed to shed His blood for the cleansing, remission of our sins. But why did He need to be scourged? Why did He need to have His back lacerated? Why did He need to have the crown of thorns driven down in his crown? Why all those injuries and wounds? I don't fully understand it, but I know the Scripture says, by His wounds we are healed. And I believe, help me with this if I'm misinterpreting, I believe that as we see the healing of the physical wounds of Jesus, we can get a vision of the healing of the spiritual wounds in our life that come as we surrender our lives fully to Him. By His wounds we are healed. We are made whole. We are brought back to Him, to the overseer of our souls, it goes on to say. Jesus says, whatever is in your life, if you give it to me, I can bind it up. I can bring healing, and I can turn it around and make beauty out of it to glorify God and to bless your life. Now we come to the third and last point of the message. Let's go all the way over to Genesis 45 and verses 3 through 8. A lot has happened. The brothers have came down. The brothers have gone back. The brothers have came again. Joseph kept a brother in bondage. Joseph tested his brothers. Joseph found out his father was still alive. And all the time, God blinded the eyes of his brothers. Chapter 45, verse 3. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, for you sold me hither. Be not grieved with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And he goes on to tell them that the famine was to continue on. And he said, make haste and go up. And bring my father back and all that you have to Egypt. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt come near unto me, be near unto me, and thy children, and thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds thou hast. And there I will nourish thee, and yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold your eyes and see, in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt. And he went on, and it says, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept on them after his brethren talked to him. What was the last phrase in verse 4 back in Genesis 36 where we started that I told you I wanted you to remember? It said his brothers could not speak one kind word to him. That's the last communication he had with them. Now they come back here. And Joseph shows them grace, he shows them mercy, he shows them kindness, and he promises to care for them. You see why he's a type of Christ? Joseph took all that hatred and all that pain of his life, and he gave it to God, and he left it there and said, yes, you intended evil, but God brought good out of it. God is weaving a beautiful tapestry in your life, and I'm sorry I couldn't find it, but I have this, when Vernon and I went to Jordan to visit Daniels and Rachel Rank, we brought these tapestries home and gave them to our children, kept some for ourselves, but I think they were printed, but back in the old days, the artist over there, they would weave these tapestries by pulling threads through and pulling a thread through. So they'd pull a red thread, and then they'd have so much of a brown thread in the middle, and they'd pull that through. And they'd start at the bottom, and the one that I would have liked to have brought and I couldn't find is camels walking across the desert. And if you would have watched that thing being made, you'd just seen these little feet and then some legs, and then it would turn into camels and then everything around it. So it's a beautiful scene. But it's not until the tapestry would have been close to completion that you could have fully understood the scene of what was being woven into it. And that's the picture I see here of how God works in our lives. Every day God pulls a thread through, and every experience he pulls a thread through, and we don't fully understand why. And sometimes we may doubt and wonder, God, why are you shaping my life the way it is? Why am I experiencing this pain? Why, you know, what is all this difficulty that I'm experiencing in my life? And I wonder if Joseph wrestled with those things in his life as he continued there and before God began to reveal what he was really doing. And we go to the very last chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 21, and we notice this. Now therefore fear ye not. Joseph's brothers came to him after their father died, and they were again doing obeisance to him as the dream had revealed many years before. And Joseph was grieved that they did this. And he said to them, verse 19, and Joseph said to them, fear not, for I am the place of God. For as you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass to this day to save much people alive. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Isn't that a beautiful conclusion to a difficult story? From a group of brothers who would not speak kindly to the rejected brother, drawing them in, promising to care for them, comforting them, and speaking kindly to them. He had every opportunity in his life to become a better person, but he didn't. A number of quotes. God never wastes our pain. You see, I'll explain it with the next quote. May the pain that we are experiencing today become the empathy we have for others tomorrow. May the pain that we're experiencing today become the empathy we have for others tomorrow. As we experience difficult things in our life, God, no doubt, is equipping us to nurture and encourage others who experience difficult things in their life. But we need to see, we don't always see. We need to trust the big picture that only God sees. Another saying is this: meaningful relationships will cost us something because friendship without sacrifice is no friendship at all. Meaningful relationships will cost us something. We need to give. We need to be willing to sacrifice to build meaningful relationships. Joseph sacrificed much in his relationship with God, but God always was there. God always blessed him. He never left him. He never forsook him because Joseph respected and kept the boundaries that God had set for his life. Another quote: be available for others because many youth in society today do not have any mentors or positive role models to lean on. You just never know that person you bump into at work, or the person you meet up with on the street, or the person that's your neighbor, they might be watching you for an example, for a role model, for a mentor. I'll close with the example of Jesus. He was 12 years old. His mother and father finally found him after looking for him for several days. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Jesus, as a young man, was subject to his parents. The Son of God was subject to his earthly parents. Isn't that amazing? But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Mary was an amazing lady. She pondered things in her heart. But Jesus, verse 52, and Jesus, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So young people, follow the example of Joseph, who's a type of Jesus, and follow Jesus. He was subject to those that God had appointed to set the boundaries for his life. Your parents set boundaries for your life because they love you and they want to protect you. God sets boundaries for our lives for the very same reason. And Jesus was subject to them. And out of that, the scripture says he increased in wisdom and stature. As he grew physically, he grew in wisdom, and he grew in favor with God and man. And I can promise you, if you follow his example, you too will grow in favor with God and man. So I invite our song leader to lead us in a hymn of invitation. If anybody here tonight wants to make the commitment to follow Jesus as Joseph followed God, or a commitment to appreciate and keep the boundaries that God has set in our lives, whatever God has spoken to your heart, stand to your feet, and we'll pray with you that you can find the peace that you yearn for. Can we sing together?